Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, Hashem, Yahushua HaMashiach, gracious and merciful Father, praise, glory, honor be to your holy name, through your Son. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of living, Heavenly Father. I'm grateful to see another day. I am grateful for your grace and your mercy to be upon me, and I ask that you continue to forgive me for my sin, my iniquity that I've committed against you. I pray on behalf of your people, Israel, that you forgive each and every one of us for our sin, cleansing us by the blood of your Son, Heavenly Father, strengthening us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, also uplifting our heart, Heavenly Father, our minds, that we may receive your word according to your divine will. I pray for those, Heavenly Father, who are suffering mentally, physically, emotionally, Heavenly Father, even spiritually. I pray that you strengthen us all, Heavenly Father. The adversary is constantly attacking the body of your Son from every direction. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, we have a tendency to become weakened by these attacks. Therefore, I pray for strength, Heavenly Father. You know us individually, Heavenly Father, even as Holy Scripture teaches. You have even counted the very hairs of our head, Heavenly Father. Therefore, I ask you, Heavenly Father, to strengthen us individually where we are weak. You know the help that we need as individuals, as well as collectively, Heavenly Father. Through your Son, I pray that you help us along the way. As we continue our study tonight, Ma'atura, lead us and guide us to come to a better understanding according to your divine will. B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach, Lazuliyah, Amen. All right, so back again. Ma'atura, last week was the introduction. This week will be the first part. And we had some homework that we were going to go through in a moment. But prior to that, we wanted to just reiterate a few things that we discussed last week. First of which, the purpose of this particular class is to come to a better understanding of what I have required of his people in this walk of life. Now, last week, what we were doing, we were looking at the word Torah or Torah, which is, again, the foundation of the entire lesson. And one of the things that we wanted to do, or we want to do, we want to practice, is retraining our mind and how we actually see that word Torah, opposed to translating it as law, any such thing. We want to keep it simple. You know, and I believe that when we look at the Torah simply as being the teaching of the Most High, a lot of different doors open to our understanding as it pertains to His Word. Now, when we think about the word law and one of the definitions, a rule of conduct or procedure established by custom, agreement, or authority, when we think about the Torah in that perspective, it to some degree may have a limit. Now, what we do acknowledge is that within the Torah or within the teaching, there are instructions, which we'll be touching on as we go through the course of this particular lesson. Another thing we want to refrain from thinking when we think of Torah, a lot of times we just associate the word with the five books of Moses, which I refer to as the Chumash or the Pentateuch. we don't want to keep it in that perspective either. Because when we hear Torah, Torah meaning teaching, it is a reference to all of the teachings of the Most High. But what we will eventually get into is how what Moses or Moshe was given is the foundation of those teachings. Okay? So, last week we looked at a few terms. Of course, we looked at the word Torah. We looked at two of the terms that are connected to the word Torah, one word being Yara, which is where we get our word Torah, and another word we looked at is a Morah or More. Now, today we want to look at another term that we didn't look at last week, and this one, you'll find it used in Deuteronomy chapter 11. In the 13th verse, it starts off, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Yahweh, your mighty one, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. Then it goes on to say, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. Now, in the passage where it says in verse 14, the first rain, that's our word. In number 3138, the word is Yureh. And as you see in the Strong's exhaustive, it says that it is an active participle of number 3384, our word Yarah. Get over. Okay, our word Yara, which is a sprinkling. So it says, hence a sprinkling or autumnal showers. Now, the thing about that, as we discussed last week, and a lot of the definitions when it comes to the Jewish, and I'm going to say Jewish as it pertains to Judaism and the whole belief that in the seventh month, on the first day of that month, which is referred to as Rosh Hashanah, they look at it as Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, or a new year. That's where this interpretation is coming from. But when you look at it as denoting the early rain, it is more appropriate to apply the early rain to what takes place in the spring, which is actually the beginning of the year, opposed to the autumn, as a lot of your definitions are going to say, and you can hear the influence. And when it comes to any type of teaching pertaining to the quote-unquote Old Testament, what you'll find is that they look to a lot of the Jewish interpretations as being more authoritative than anybody else. But in this particular instance, and as well as many other instances, I strongly disagree that this is an autumn or a fall shower, but rather it's denoting an early rain, and that would have taken place in the spring. But that being said, in Deuteronomy 11:14, it says the first rain, and again, that's our word, Yureh. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 24, this term is used again, which reads, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh, our mighty one, that giveth rain, both the former, and that's our word, Yureh, and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And then it's used again in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, which reads, then shall we know, if we follow on to know Yahweh, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain. Think about that. Now let's back up for a moment and let's reread what it says in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know Yahweh, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain. Then it goes on to say, as the latter, and then it says, former, and that's our word right there, yoreh, former rain unto the earth. Now, these words that we've been looking at, this word currently, yoreh, is one of the terms that are etymologically related to our word Torah. As we can see, it clearly shows the rainfall. But the question that we wanted to put forth, and we're going to get into a couple of passages everybody should have read for homework, why the connection to the rain? I strongly believe in the space storm with the Torah or the teachings have been delivered to us or given to us is that everything is placed in the Holy Scripture for a reason. You know, something that we learned years ago, nothing is just there to take up space. The Creator was not just trying to tell a nice story to get people, you know, interested and, you know, possibly win some awards or anything like that. But the intent and purpose is to enlighten us to His way of life, okay? So when we ask that question, what are some of the thoughts that come across our mind in regard to the connection of the word Torah to other terms, which means to rain? And think about the purpose, and when we ask that question about the purpose of the rain, think about, you know, what you have learned from your experience. You know, one of the reasons why He utilizes the natural elements to teach us is because this is something that we can relate to. That ties into, which we'll be getting into later, is how the language in and of itself was always intended for man to relate to, opposed to what we have here today. You know, what I'm referring to when you compare the Hebrew language as a concrete language opposed to the Greek language as being an abstract. You know, the Creator designed the word so that we can feel and relate to it on a human level. So what are some of your thoughts about, well, the rain? Anything come across your mind? And we want to get into a couple passages as well.
Well, rain is used in growth.
Okay.
It's necessary for everything on this earth. It helps sustain life.
Okay. One thing that we see, rain is necessary to help things to grow as well as to sustain life. Go ahead.
One comes to mind as rain, right? It's cleanser.
You also have rain being a cleanser. Now think about that for a minute. The Most High, in His infinite wisdom, He designed this world where we experience rainfall. You have currently in California, I believe, they still have a brush fire. Okay? Part of the reason why they're having a brush fire is due to the dryness of the vegetation. Part of the reason why the vegetation is so dry is because they are not getting enough rainfall. Matter of fact, there's a song Tony sang several years ago, "It Never Rained in Southern California." Well, why did they even come up with that song? Because they're talking about some of the experiences in that particular region. And when it doesn't rain, what happens? It affects the life source. It affects the sustenance. So when you think about rain being used naturally to help things to grow, what is He saying about the Torah? When you think about rain being used to sustain life, what is He teaching us about the Torah? Even when you think about rain as being a cleanser, what is He teaching about the Torah? But then He talks about a former or an early rain and a latter rain. What is He telling us about His teaching as far as the pouring forth of these teachings? Okay, and these are just things we want to consider as we go along. Now, the passages that we were looking at for homework in Deuteronomy chapter 32, still along the same thing. Verses 1 to 3, and this is Brother Moshe speaking here. He says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak." Now, even when he says that, why address the heavens? And I'm full for thought, okay? Remember, nothing is said just to take up space. Everything said for a reason. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Then he goes on to say, I'm just going to read through to verse 3, then we'll come back and touch on a few other different terms. He says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of Yahweh. Ascribe ye greatness unto our mighty one. Now let's go back up to the top, and we're going to pick up at verse 2. First thing he says is, my doctrine. Now when you look up that word for doctrine, okay, the word itself is in the Hebrew, lekach. Matter of fact, let's pull that up for you so I can put that on the board. And the word, again, Deuteronomy 32:2, the cock. My doctrine. All right. So it's spelled with the, you have your lamed, let me put it up this way. You have your lamed. And your kuf. And your chet. Lamed, kuf, chet. And the word is, the cock. Okay. Now, when you look that up, number 3948, what it actually means, and whenever you come across definitions, and especially in the Strong's, and the first thing it says is properly. Okay, pay attention to some of the definitions. Even in some of these, it's very enlightening. Okay, so it's first off, it tells you that it's from another term, number 3947. Now, that word is spelled exactly the same way, but it has a different pronunciation, which is lachak. But now, when you change that pronunciation, it changes the tense of the words. So it says, properly, something received. Now, think about that. Something received. Now, when you look at it in the translated word doctrine, okay, what exactly a doctrine based on the English language? Now, there are a couple words that you can etymologically connect that word doctrine with. Okay? For example, a doctrine. You know, as a matter of fact, I believe that the passage in the New Testament where it refers to doctors of the law. Okay? So when you think about a doctor based on our understanding, what is a doctor? What is a doctor? And not just focusing so much on a medical doctor, albeit they are a doctor, but they are a medical doctor. That's a very specific title. But when you think about the word doctor, what makes a person a doctor? So it's based on their studies, right? So when you go to college, you go to these universities, there are different types of degrees you can get. You can get, you know, your associate's degree, your bachelor's degree, your master's, but then you can also get your doctorate. When you talk about people who get the PhD, et cetera, they have now received a doctorate. Now, why did they get that doctorate? Because of something they received. As the brother said, their studies, okay? So we look at it from that perspective. He said, my doctrine. My studies, what it is that you will receive. Then he said, listen to what he said. Now, before I go there, let's go to 3947 so we can see. Now, something received in one tense, okay, but the word lekach, it means to take. So it's still that when you're taking something, in another tense, you say you're receiving something. Okay? Now, based on the word to take, okay, depending on the context and the way that it's used, it can also mean, you know, to actually seize something from somebody. But that is based on the context. But what we're talking about right now is my doctrine, something that he's given and we have now received. But then he says, shall drop as the rain. This is a whole different word for the rain, by the way, matar. Okay? He says, my speech. Now, what he's doing here in this verse just compared his doctrine with his speech. Now, when you look up the word for his speech, the word is emrah. Now, the word emrah, okay, as it appears in the Torah, it's a number 565, but of course it's a feminine form of another word, 561, which is also derived from another term, 559. Now, when you go to 559, that's our word amar. Now, a lot of times when you see this in the scriptures, it says, and Yahweh said, or Yahweh spoke. Okay, the word that it comes from is number 559, amar. So what he just did, he said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech. So he just compared his doctrine, what is given or what is received, to his speech, something said. Okay? Then he says, shall distill. Now, when you think about the word distill, the Hebrew word is nazal, it means to drip. But I wanted to touch on that word in the English as well, because of what that word implies in the English. Now, when something is distilled, for example, you can go to the store, you can purchase distilled water. What is distilled water? What are they telling us when we go to purchase distilled water? That means that the water purifies, and that's very significant when we think about our current topic. Now, what we're talking about, he said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. He said, my speech shall distill. In other words, whatever this doctrine is, whatever this speech is, the intent and purpose of it is to purify. Okay? And it ties into what you were saying in regard to the rain. He says, shall distill as the dew. But then it goes on to say, as the small rain upon the tender herb. Okay? And as the showers upon the grass. So he's letting us know. I'm going to make a comparison here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, first off. In addition to, you know, the natural occurrence that we experience in regard to the rain, he's clearly showing us by the word, you know, not just because we're using the word Torah and we see that it's connected to the word Yara, or we see that it's connected to the word Yoreh. No, we see from the instructions, from the teachings, excuse me, that he is even making those comparisons to the rain himself, not just by the language and how it's used. He's clearly telling us this word that I'm giving to you is comparable to the rain. We're going to see it in another passage as well. But I wanted to take you to Proverbs real quick. And we're going to take a closer look at this as we go along. But we want to focus on verse 5 for right now. Now, in verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Our word there for learning is our word, lekach. A wise man will hear and will increase. Now, I just wanted to point that word out, but let's go back to Proverbs verse 1, and let's read down to that. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. And what he's doing right here, he's explaining the reasoning as to why the Proverbs were written, okay? He said, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase what has been received. Now, I wanted to point that out because when we make that comparison to what he said in Deuteronomy 32, and it's using the same term, what he's clearly showing us as we go through what Solomon was blessed with, his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, the intent and purpose is to give us a better understanding of what we had already received. And I wanted to emphasize that because when we think about this word Torah, what we don't want to lose sight of is that the teachings that were given to Moses were expanded upon. And one of the things that you're going to find that the Most High does, one passage that we look at, right? For example, let's go to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9. The context of this has been a subject of debate, controversial, et cetera, et cetera. You know, now, for those of you who have the Eastwood, what you'll find is that chapter 28 is labeled with the title Judgment on Ephraim and Jerusalem. Okay? So we understand at face value this is what it's talking about. Okay? But I wanted to go down to one particular place. In verse 9, and he asked a question. Now, when I say that it's controversial, some people say, well, the way that you're explaining it, it doesn't mean that because of the context of which it's used. Well, yes, at face value, in the historical context, I agree. You're absolutely right. But one of the things that we also want to understand is that the word wasn't strictly written in just that historical context, and there are other ways that you can understand that word. As we say, I think a perfect example of that is what we've seen in Psalms chapter 78. I believe it, as a matter of fact, it's also mentioned in the Proverbs, but I don't want to keep going back and forth and lose sight of it. Psalm 78, it was talking about the parable and the dark sayings. Well, when he was mentioning the parable and the dark saying, what he was also talking about, he's also talking about his doctrine, what he has given. Okay? So, when we look at a verse such as Isaiah 28, verse 9, we can also take that verse, read it in the context of what it was originally intended to mean, but we can also get something else from it, okay? It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Okay? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Then it says, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, it's interesting. The word doctrine here is not the same word we were looking at. It's a totally different word. It's shemua. And if you listen to the word shemua, you can hear that it is derived from the term shema, which means to hear. So it means something that is heard. So whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then he said, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So now he's teaching that you have to move beyond the basics. Okay? There's scriptures in other places in the Bible to substantiate that. But the point I wanted to get to was this one. He says in verse 10, he says, and I'm going to read it in English, but then I'm going to read it in the Hebrew. He says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, this is what I want to do. In the Hebrew, it reads this way. Ki zahu le zahu, zahu le zahu. Then it says, kau le kau, kau le kau. Now, the word zau, which is the zari and the law, that's the word that's been translated as precept. That is the zav or the zau. But then it says, line. Now, the word translated as line is not as the word karu, which is the kof and the wa. Now, I thought that was interesting. One, they utilized the parent root there, but the point that I wanted to make, when you think about what a precept is, not in the sense of just being a, let me look at the word in English, not in the sense of just being a general rule, okay? But what he's showing in the Holy Scripture, what he has done, he is able to create these different patterns, okay? That's why he said precept upon precept. He's talking about like similar things. We can use these and we can make comparisons to come to a better understanding of what it is that he wants to give to us. It's a part of what he referred to as his doctrine or what was received, okay? His teachings, right? Same thing with the line. Now, it was so interesting, and as we go through, we're going to get to a lot of other things. Matter of fact, we're going to look to a passage today that connects with this particular word. Same thing, line. Now, the word for line, again, kau, it says a cord as connected. Now, we touched on last week about the plumb line. And one of the things about the plumb line, you take a little weight and you hang it, and what it does, because of the weight of the weight, whatever the object is, attached to the string, so you let it hang. If once it's held still, it's going to form a straight line. It has to. So what he's also saying, line to line, throughout what we have received, throughout, there's a line that connects all of these things. But the way that he did it, in parables, in dark sayings. Okay? Let me go back to Deuteronomy. He says, and I'm going to read this over, and I'm going to touch on Isaiah 55, which basically is the same analogy that's being made. So he says, again, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, another verse we can compare this to, Proverbs chapter 4. Okay? And listen to what he says here. He says, hear, ye children, or ye sons, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. He says, for I give you good doctrine. Now, listen to what he says. That's our word there, by the way, doctrine. I give you good doctrine, something received. But then he goes on to explain what the good doctrine is. He says, forsake ye not my teachings. What is it that we receive? What is the good doctrine? He said, forsake ye not my teaching. And when you think about the word forsake, it comes from number 5800. The word is azar. And it means, think about this, to loosen. Think about that for a minute. So when he said, forsake not my teachings, see, when we think about the word forsake, okay, the definition for forsake, in the sense of abandoning, okay? Now, when we loosen the word, technically speaking, we are abandoning the word. But a lot of times people think about forsake and say, here's the word, and I'm turning my back, and I'm just going this way. But another way that the adversary has crept in to forsake it, taking that word and that, let's loosen it up. Let's give them a little more leniency. Let's give them a little more leeway, okay? That's what has happened. When we think about, for example, teachings that exist as it pertains to the Bible today, you're not under the law, but under grace. So people read that and they believe, oh, well, we don't have to keep the instruction that were given by Moses. In other words, we don't have to abide by those teachings anymore. not realizing when you say precept to precept, line to line, the teaching that Moses was given is a straight, continuous teaching, and it doesn't skip a beat. You see, but in their mind, they think because it says that, that this is separate from this, well, that's why we want to come to that understanding. When we talk about Torah, it's not Old Testament or New Testament anymore. It's one united teaching. And that line, those precepts go from Genesis to Revelation, okay, continuously. Okay, so I give you the teaching, forsake not my Torah. Now, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. He says in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down. Now, he's giving you that explanation again. He's letting you know, just like that rain, he's going to explain what this word is. For as the rain cometh down. But then he adds something to it. And the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. See, listen to what he's doing. And all of this based on his teachings. So his teachings are going to go forth. First, it's going to water the earth. When it waters the earth, everything that was mentioned already. You're talking about sustaining life. You're talking about cleansing. Okay? Then he says, and maketh it bring and bud. Because, see, if you take a seed, right? You plant it in that dirt. Guess what? It just alone is not going to survive. It needs other elements. So it needs the water. So now, there's so many analogies that he's using in this passage right here. Because in one place, when you look at what the Messiah said when he was given a parable about the sower with the seeds and everything, he said that the seed is the word. So we can apply that here. You know why? Because there's one line that connects both the Old and the New Testament. As one teaching. So when he said the seed is the word, we can go through all of the teachings that we've received up to that point, and when we come across the seed, bang, that's the word. That's the word. That's the word. That's what he's talking about. That's the word. So if he says, but water the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. So if it's bringing forth and it's budding, that means that it's producing something. So the teachings of the Most High is what does that. But then it goes on to say that it may give seed to the sower. So now, when a plant comes forth and starts to bud, you can use a plant, you can use a bush, you can use a tree. It also has the capacity to produce seeds. Like when I was younger, you remember those little helicopter seeds? That's what we used to call it. It was just the natural process. Certain time of the year, strong winds blow, and you see all these things in the air. Where are they coming from? They're coming from off the trees. There's a continuity there. You see that? He says that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Another analogy. So shall my word be. That's what he said. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from the heaven, so shall my word be. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on to say, that goeth forth out of my mouth. Remember what he said? My doctrine. And he compared it to my speech. Something said. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. What is the everything that he just used in the natural in verse 10, now he's letting you know, these things point to what my word is going to do. He says, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereto I send. And think about it. And it shall prosper, you know, his word. So think about what he said. So you take the prophet now. Believe Yahweh, so shall you be established. Believe his prophet, Why? Because the prophet is that man who houses that word, like that fruit, that seed's house. You see? The prophet is the one who houses that word. So you believe his prophet, then you're going to have prosperity. Why? Because that's what his word does. It shall prosper in the thing he sent it to do. Okay? So let's start like this. All right. What we're going to look at tonight, let me see how much time we're working with. All right. What does the Bible teach about Torah? One, let's go to Exodus 12:49. And what this is going to establish, what we were just talking about, that line-to-line, precept-to-precept, that whole mentality. Okay. He says in Exodus 12:49, he says, one teaching shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourn among you. And the word for one is our word, echa. But it's interesting that in this particular verse, it's spelled with a tav at the end. Echad. Echad. Okay, instead of echad, it's spelled echad. Question we have to ask is why? You know, why? And that's another little tidbit, you see. There are many different ways that Abba has given us, that he has revealed what we've received, you see, to better understand what he's done. And like I said, as we go along, we'll get into as much as Abba allows us to. One teaching, again. So when you think about, you know, this whole idea, well, that's for this group, and this note is one teaching. And that teaching is supposed to be applied to each and every person, each and every human being. Okay? He says in Psalms 19:7. Now, this is the one I was talking about, Psalms, because it's one of that word that I was talking about. Okay. In Psalms 19:7, which we read every week, the teachings of Yahweh are perfect. The teachings, they're perfect. Then he says, and not only are they perfect, you know, you've heard it said about the word being an active, and we just said how it's going to accomplish whatever he sent it out to do. But what he's saying right here, these teachings, not only are they perfect in the sense of being complete, he says they actually do something. They convert the soul. Think about that. They convert the soul. In other words, they cause you to come back. That's what they see. What do you hear when you hear that? When you look at our world today, right? The idea is that when these teachers come forth, they're going to do something. They're not just going to fall on deaf ears. They're going to do something. So if the word is that powerful, if the Torah is that powerful that it converts the soul, what does the adversary then have to do to prevent that from happening? He has to dilute the word. He has to change it. He has to alter it in some way so that whatever people are getting is not going to do the same thing. So now you're not getting the teaching. For perfect example, look at the temptation of the Messiah in the wilderness. In one of those temptations, guess what? The adversary uses the word. He uses the word. Or I should say, he misuses the word. He twists the word to try to get something wrong to take place. Okay? He says, again, the teachings of Yahweh are perfect, converting the soul. And think about what Brother Shaul says in Romans chapter 12. You know, he said, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if our mind is being renewed, what does that mean? That means we have now accepted these teachings, and now our lives are based on what's being taught. Proverbs, again, chapter 6, verse 23. Now this one, again, I'm gonna read it, and y'all tell me what you hear. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. What do you hear? Okay. Now that's telling us something. See, the lamp itself is the utensil that is used to bring out the light. But now, in those commandments, he's making that connection. Like you said, the commandments are a part of that teaching. Okay? In other words, it's a vehicle he's using to bring forth something. But we want to make a comparison to how he's using that word light in Psalms 97:11. Listen to what this one says. Light is sown for the righteous. What that mean? How can somebody sow light? But what is he doing? See that line? Straight line. All these things connected. Light is sown. Listen to what light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright. So now he's telling the reason why he's even bringing forth these teachings. But all he wants to do right, who want to be in a good standing with the Most High. Okay. Another passage, Psalms 119, verse 1. Which reads, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the teachings of Yahweh. Listen to that. Now listen to how he describes them as being undefiled. Why are they undefiled? Because they walk in the teachings. So now that takes us right back to the whole analogy with my doctrine, my speech. And he's comparing it to the rain. Okay? It has that cleansing property to it. It's able to purify us, his teachings. Okay? He said, now to further establish that, we go down to verse 9. Ask a question. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So if I'm a young man and I want to get myself together, what can I do? He says, by taking heed thereto. In other words, listening according to your word. In other words, going right back to those teachings. You want to cleanse your way? Go right back to those teachings. That intent and purpose, my doctrine, what you receive is going to fall. That's right, that right. And by comparing to that, again, it has the same property, the same quality as the rain does. This is what he's telling us. Let's go to Psalm 119, 142. He says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy teachings the truth. Now, what does that mean? Now, when we hear that word, the truth, what does that mean? There's another word we want to look at, too. The truth, what he's saying to us. I want to write this in a pictograph. The word for truth is emet. He says that that his words or his teachings are undefiled and they're pure, right? That what you just said?
Yes.
Okay. Now, when you look at the word and how it's formed and what he's telling us. One thing that he's telling us by saying that the teaching of truth. Here you got that Aleph again, representing that accent, representing that power again. Okay? You have that. Now, the last letter, that Tav, that Mark, that sign. Remember what we were talking about? The reason why he even started off the Torah with that. It identifies now, okay? But then you have this Mem right here. You see? Now, we're talking about the Torah. My doctrine is what? He said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. What's rain? What was? Right? And he gave all these little analogies, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. He says how the undefiled, see, the reason why that way is because they walk in his teaching. So we're looking at the water, and we see the water as having that, again, that cleansing property, right? Like you just said, we talk about truth. See, truth is clean. That's what it is. It's pure. That's why they often refer to it as the unadulterated. It's untouched. See, and what we got to understand, the Torah in its essence is technically untouched. See, what man can do, man can take the Torah and he can make a translation and he can make this translation say whatever this translation say, but it doesn't change what the Creator actually says. He can't touch it. So when we hear it as being the truth, see, what people have done, and this is a mistake, I believe, when it comes to the history and compared it to the Bible, what a lot of people are doing, they're trying to make the Bible fit into what man deems as being history. So they're doing it the wrong way. Whatever man deems as history, if it doesn't fit with what the Word says, then man, somewhere along the way, messed up. That's what has happened. See, when we say, and this is a question we need to ask ourselves, do we believe that the teachings of Yahweh are true? Do we believe that? Starting with, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Do we believe that actually happened? See, when we say we believe that, it requires us now to believe the talking snake. We have to say we believe that. We have to say that we believe the talking donkey. We have to believe that. See? We have to believe that at some point there was a big fish that swallowed a man up, and that man survived in that fish for 3 days and three nights. We have to believe, if we say that this is the truth. See, we can't say that's the truth, and then somebody asks us about it, and then we try to give some elaborate explanation to explain it away. We either believe it to be the truth or not. You see? But along with that cleansing property, with that mem, one of the things that we understand, think about water. Matter of fact, somebody told me about a book some time ago, and the name of the book was God is the Color of Water. Now, technically, when you look at water, what color is water? Water is actually clear. So there's a property. About water indicating revealed. Because you can see right through it. See, that's the truth. If truth is something that's clear. We think about truth. Another way of saying truth is being real. You're talking about what actually is. That's what truth is. That's one of the words that we can look at as far as this myth. But another one, see, another part of that myth, that water, here's the other piece to it. Because the deeper down, think about this, the deeper you go in the water, guess what? The darker it gets down there. So now, not only does that mem have the reveal property, that mem also has that hidden property. So when he says, and thy teachings the truth, he considered enough that there's a power that these teachings have. No matter what the adversary does, he may try to twist it. He may try to misinterpret it, but he can't because it's too powerful. You know what? You think about water again, using this analogy. You know what a buoy is?
A buoy.
A buoy.
A
buoy?
Yes.
B-U-O-I. B-U-O-I. Okay, buoy, buoy, however you pronounce it, you know the word I'm talking about. But it's something that is able to float. And this is something like, you can even take a ball, it has what they call buoyancy, right? So you take something that has buoyancy, you can take a ball and you can push it under the water, and what you do, if you let it go, it'll just pop right out. That's what the truth is. When you compare it, it's buoyant. No matter what the adversary does, it's always going to survive. You can't destroy it. But that being said, has that cleansing property, has that real property, but then there's something about the truth that is also hidden. See, what he's showing us, the way that the Most High has revealed his word, at face value, we have to believe what it says. But believing what it says at face value actually comes with a reward, because there's another message beneath what's said in plain sight. As a matter of fact, there's another saying hidden in plain sight. It's right there, and it's been there. And like I said, as we go through some things, you're going to see some stuff. It's right there in our face. Him to say, you've been saying it the whole time. Because see, one of the things, too, that we're going to see, this word that we're going to be going through, it's always been there. How long have you been walking in this way? Let's say 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Guess what? When you first picked up that Bible as a child, these words have always been there. Ain't changed. But what he's going to do, he's going to open up our understanding and show, hey, if you continue with me, this is what I can do for you. All right? But these are some of the aspects of the word "emet," okay, the truth. He says in Jeremiah 31, look at that, in verse 33. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my teachings in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their mighty one, and they shall be my people. That's what he says. So contrary to what many people believe, he's going to put that in us. And what he means by that, it's going to be an indwelling spirit. Because there's one passage that clearly says that the word is spirit. How can we verify that? Well, simple trick. As you speak, put your hand in front of your mouth, and every time you say a word, you're going to feel burst of air come out your mouth. You know why? Because the words that you speak are spirit. You ever notice there's not too much you can say if you hold your breath? Eventually, you're going to have to start breathing again because you're going to run out of breath, because every word you speak, you're using your breath. It's spirit. We can prove that. So if he said he's going to put those teachers inside of us, see, what he's also telling us is this. He's able to incorporate all his teaching in that spirit. When we receive what they refer as the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, those teachings are incorporated into that spirit. When we receive that Holy Spirit, that's what we receive. We receive the teachings. But this is how it is, because what people may think, okay, well, if that's the case, then once I receive the Holy Spirit, I should know everything. There's a computer disc I got years ago. It was a Bible program. On this Bible program, you could get four of them. Stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four. Stage one is for like the very beginner, the novice. Stage four is for, you know, your doctor of religion, your theologians. Okay? Now, of course, with each stage, you're going to have access to other books. So just imagine from your very basic to your professional. Look at it that way. Well, I only bought one this. But if I wanted stage two, stage three, or stage four, I had to call them up, kick out a few more dollars. They're going to tell me a code. I'll put the code in, and then it's going to unlock something that's already on the disk. So I already got all the knowledge there on the disk. But in order for me to unlock it, something else had to happen. Same thing with the spirit. The scripture says that he gives us that spirit. Matter of fact, he says, coming from John, this is the Messiah talking. He says, if you love me, and listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, when he says keep my commandments, what is he telling us? He's basically telling us to adhere to those teachings. Remember, the commandment is a lamp, and the teachings are the light that's emanating from that lamp. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He says, the Spirit of truth. Hold up. When he says the Spirit of truth, we're already seeing in the Word that the teachings are the truth. So if he's going to give us the Spirit of truth, that means he's going to give us the Spirit, which is the Torah, which is the truth. That's what he's telling us. He says, the Spirit of whom the world cannot receive. Think about my doctrine, something received. See, everybody can't receive it. Why can't they? He says, because it seeth him not. That's the hidden aspect of it. See, why is it that they, you know, is it that they can't see it? Because, oh, he didn't conceal it to the point. No, it's revealed too. You see? Don't forget that aspect of it. But why can't they see it? Well, Brother Shaul said it this way. He said, it's our behead. He said, it's him because the mighty one of this world have blinded the mind. You see? And he's preventing them from seeing. Can you think about the world? If we can see the world the way that the Creator sees the world, you have some people that walk around the world with blinders on. They're blind. See, matter of fact, a question was asked in regard to being free from bondage, because you have a lot of Hebrews, Israelites, et cetera, who believe that since slavery began in 1619, and for 400 years it was supposed to be in slavery, so from 1619 to 2019, which is in a couple more years or so now, that means that we're going to be free from the bondage. And with that mind, this is Babylon, this is Egypt, we're in bondage right now, which I agree, we are in bondage. So the question that was asked, so if after 2019, does that mean that Israel going back into the wilderness again? Okay? Well, the question wasn't answered immediately. I was going to send something out at first, but then I couldn't even get the text out. I don't even know what happened to this day, but I couldn't get the text out. But after some time passed, I was just sitting down, minding my business, and then a thought came. Bam, we're in bondage right now. Humanity is in bondage right now to the adversary. How are we free from bondage? We're free from bondage when we accept the Messiah as our Savior, as our Redeemer. When we accept him, we understand. He said, he's the light of the world. Now comes the light. Okay? Now, once we accept him, we're free from the bondage. We're not slaves anymore. That's why Brother Paul, in another place, he wrote to another assembly that he started. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right. Then he goes on to say a little further down, he says, shall you return to bondage again? because they're talking about a lot of their old practice. They were getting caught up with what they used to do. And he said, shall you return to bondage again? So when we are in this world system functioning according to everything that the world has to offer, we are in bondage. But when we come to the knowledge of the Messiah, we accept him and we start to live according to the teachings of the Most High, we're not in bondage anymore. Because the purpose of the bondage is to keep us from doing what the Creator has laid out for us. See? But we're not in bondage anymore. So he said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But then he goes on to say, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So when he says that, that ties into what Jeremiah was writing about when he mentioned this new agreement that's going to be made. He said he's going to put the teachings in our inward parts now. He's not taking it away. So contrary to what a lot of people believe when it comes to the New Testament doesn't teach that the Creator has done away with those teachings. He hasn't done away with the Torah. What he's done by way of the Spirit that he gave to his Son, he has placed those teachings in us so that they become a part of who we are. See, he's making us in his image and in his likeness. Okay? Another passage, and then I'm almost done. Yes? In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, another word we want to look at. He says, Isaiah 8:20, he says, to the teaching and to the testimony. Now, when he says to the testimony, right, that word right there. Yeah, I'll pick the grass again. Tall. Iron. The word is Tehuda. Okay? Tehuda, and what it means, testimony. Okay, now, what is a testimony? The word comes from number 8584, Tehuda, attestation. It's derived from another word, 5749, which we're going to look at that too. Testation. All right. Now, as a testimony, right, 5749. And what that does, it gives the parent or the child root, which is your ayin, wav, and dalet, which is just these right here. Ayin, wav, dalet, and the word is ood. Okay? Ood. Now, the word ood, it means to duplicate or repeat. Now, think about testimony. What is testimony? Think about court. Think about the purpose of a witness. Okay? What's the purpose of the witness when they give their testimony? What are they doing? Good.
They're telling what they know.
They're telling what they know. What you going to say? Testifying. In other words, if the word ood, right, it means to duplicate or repeat. They are repeating. I saw something. Now, in front of these people here, I'm going to repeat what it is that I've seen or what I've heard. Okay? So that's the testimony, right? So now, when you look at the parent root of that, your ayin, of course, your ayin, which means to see. And then you got the dalet again, which means movement. Okay. He says, to the teachings and to the testimony. So what he just did, he's letting us know that the teachings, the Torah, is also the testimony. So you see the movement. What movement? What movement are we supposed to see in these teachings? What we're going to see, say it again. We are going to see from Genesis to Revelation, he has laid it out, everything that he's going to do. everything. Scripture says those things, the secret things, belong to Yahweh, right? He said, but those things that he revealed belong to us and our children forever, right? So when people read that, they say, wow, the secret thing. So when we hear the secret thing, that's something that's off limits to us. The secret things belong to Yahweh until he decides to reveal them. Because see, there's another passage that ties into that one. And he said that Yahweh will do nothing except he reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. That's why he said, believe Yahweh, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Why? They're the ones who are going to be told the secret thing. That's how Israel gets it. You don't get the secret outside of the lineage of the prophet. You don't get it that way. It has to come through the methodology that the Creator has laid out in this world. Okay, so that being said, questions, comments. And what we're going to see, we're going to see some hallelujah and I'm trying to throw up and I'm trying to restrain myself. Because so much that's in that word. But if we just take our time, and a lot of things that we went through, you didn't already heard all these things before, but the hope is that hearing them again, in light of what we've learned, you know, not just, you know, to the law and to the seven, no, to the teaching, to the testimony. See, not just the law is one, you know, the teachings are one. Go ahead, Aki. Go ahead. Okay. Proverbs 1:3. Exactly. Amen. Amen. So, still dealing with that same doctrine. Okay? All right. Questions? Comments? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to stop right here for tonight. And let me give you all your homework. So for you all to look up a few passages. But I want to encourage y'all to hold on, you know, stick with it. You know, stick with it. Good things to come. Isaiah 24:5. And Isaiah 30:8-9. Jeremiah, Daniel 9:11, and Proverbs 28:9. Okay. So y'all read over those for homework. Next week we'll touch on those briefly and then we'll continue. All right. Everybody good? Hallelujah. Right, if you can just bow your heads and I'll close out with a prayer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, we thank you for blessing us with the truth of your word, for your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding. Continue to lead us and to guide us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we go to the right or to the left, Heavenly Father. Through your loving kindness, we ask that you chastise us, that we may return to you, Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel. Continue to impress upon our hearts, our minds, your wisdom, that we may make the right choice, Heavenly Father, in each and every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, strengthen us that we submit to your divine will, that we may do those things only that are pleasing to you through your Son, by whom you have given us the strength to do all things, Heavenly Father. Holy One of Israel, we pray for those who are still suffering for whatever ailment that they're suffering from. We ask you to comfort them, Heavenly Father, this day, and that you teach them, Heavenly Father, what it is that they need to know according to your divine will. We understand that nothing happens, Heavenly Father, without you allowing it. Therefore, we ask you to teach us when these travesties befall us at any time. That we may all come to the unity of your faith in your Son, Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.